I'd like to also welcome Scott and Louise True. They're on the Cybercast as well. So us Eastern Washingtonians have to stick together. Also, quickly before I get started, I'd like to thank all of you that have donated excess second tithe to the Festival Assistance Fund. As was mentioned, we have people that do have need. Most of the time, it's not a great need. It's just, if I had an extra couple hundred dollars, that would make the difference. So I haven't checked with Virgil today, but I'm sure we can still use a little bit more, and we're going to try to get everyone who has the capability to go to the feast, so that we can all enjoy what God has for us there. It's always a wonderful, uplifting experience. So we're looking forward to that. Well, as Larry mentioned, the Feast of Tabernacles is almost upon us. We're looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. But shortly after that, we'll all be going to the feast. And one thing that happens at the feast that we're all very aware of is that we're not home. We're at the feast. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we dwell in temporary dwellings. We're commanded to leave home and to dwell in a temporary dwelling. Why is that? Why do you suppose that is? Let's turn to Leviticus 23. Just to set the stage here, Leviticus 23. And starting in verse 41, it says, God spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial." Whoops, I'm in the wrong place. 23:41, okay. We're going to do that too. Verse 41, "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So they were commanded to build these temporary structures to live in for those 7 days. And the reason he gave them at that time was to remember that they were sojourners in the land of Egypt, and that on the way out, they lived in these temporary dwellings. And just as they lived in temporary dwellings, we also dwell in temporary dwellings as we sojourn here on the earth. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, as we're turning to Hebrews 11, we're very temporary. Last week we had a memorial for Warner Campbell. And at those times, we're always reminded that we're just temporary. We're not here on this earth very long. It seems like our life just starts, and pretty soon, as the Bible says, we're looking back on it like it's a watch past. When you start getting older, you can look back, and a decade just isn't that long. It seems like a long time when you're looking in the future, but when you're looking past, it's not very long at all. So in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it had talked about, in the beginning part of the chapter, about righteous people that had lived by faith. It says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Then dropping down to verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So we recognize that we're just pilgrims on this earth, that we're here in physical bodies, and we live our lives looking to the future, looking to the New Jerusalem, which is this heavenly city, that our permanent dwelling place is going to be in New Jerusalem. So we look to that, and we set our mind on those things that are above, looking for that permanent place of dwelling for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about having this temporary dwelling. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." So he's talking about our spiritual body. "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." So we know that we have this physical body, which grows old, and we desire to have that spiritual body. Then up in chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day." So even though our bodies are growing old, and even though we know that we have a limited lifespan, our inward man that is being prepared by God is renewed day by day through prayer and through God's Spirit working in us. In verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." It's always interesting to me to think about Paul's light affliction, because Paul was stoned, was shipwrecked. You know, we know the long list of things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And in spite of all that, he called his affliction light. And but for a moment, our short lifespan, and it works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary, and physical. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So we look forward to the eternity that is out in front of us. And in 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about the same thing. 2 Peter 1. Verse 13, he was talking about putting the brethren in remembrance of different things that he had taught them. Back in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though we know them." And here today, you know, we know these things, but we need to be put in remembrance and be established in the present truth. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me." So he knew that he was going to die, and that he was going to put off his earthly body, but yet he had another body waiting in the resurrection. So this is sort of an introduction to my message today, in that we, in going to the feast, will be living in temporary dwellings. And part of the message of the feast is that we are simply temporary here on earth, that we have something greater waiting for us, and that we can be reminded of this. But what happens while we're on the earth temporarily? you might say, you know, what is the meaning of life? You know, why are we here? Traditionally, the book of Ecclesiastes is read during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know the first time I heard that, I thought, wow, you know, why would that be? Why read the book of Ecclesiastes? That seems like kind of a downer, doesn't it? But let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. And I'm going to read some excerpts from the book, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Because there's something we need to remember always during life, and even during the Feast of Tabernacles, when we're there picturing the time of the millennium, the world tomorrow. You know, we of course will be spirit beings during that time. Any of those of us who are converted and are resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. But it would seem that during a time when there is peace and plenty, that everything would go well. And I'm sure it will be better than it is today because of the meaning of the Day of Atonement, which we'll be talking about on the Day of Atonement. But human beings still need to have, you know, direction and a goal. They still need to understand what the purpose of life is. And I think Solomon was very qualified to write this book. You know, we all have hopes, dreams, ambitions. We want things to go well for us and our family. And we tend to think, if I just had this, I'd be happier. If I just had that, if things would just work out for me, everything would be wonderful. But Solomon had the opportunity to do what his heart desired and to accomplish anything he set his heart and mind to. And yet the conclusion he came to was that it was all vanity. So let's start out and read selected passages of Ecclesiastes. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So here are the words of Solomon. Starting right out in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." So looking at this totally physically, you know, one generation comes, another generation passes away. But what is lasting in that? See, from a totally physical point of view, you know, you can say, well, I have children, you know, my legacy goes on, I built this, I did that. But in essence, it's all an exercise in futility. Dropping down to verse 12, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven, this sore travail that God has given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." You know, I read verse 13 and I thought, wow, you know. You know, there's got to be something in there more than, you know, what you generally think. It says, "I gave my heart to seek out and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." Then the next part, it says, "this sore travail." And I don't know what translation you have, but it could, in the margin, it says, "this difficult thing that God has given to the sons of man to be busy with. But if you look up the Hebrew words and so forth, the ending of verse 13, it says, in the King James, it says, to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. It's like the original language. It's like, that they may thereby chastise or humble themselves. It's like God has given us something to do for a reason. You know, there's a reason behind living this life. That it isn't vain, and that God hasn't created it to be vanity. But that from a strictly physical point of view, it can be looked at that way. So what Solomon did is he didn't withhold anything from himself. Chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion with my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So in other parts of the book, he talks about building vineyards, building gardens, building houses. You know, it was just amazing, the amount of gold, the amount of silver. It said that silver was nothing in Jerusalem. It was treated as nothing, that there was so much gold. Chapter 3, verse 22. He had talked about being a time for everything in verse 3. In the ending of chapter 3, he talked about everybody dies. You know, the rich man dies, the fool dies, you know, everybody comes to one end. And in chapter 3, verse 22, it says, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So we're to rejoice in what we do. And we'll go on to chapter 9, verse 9. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which he has given to you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For that is the portion of this life, and in your labor which you take under the sun. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man also knows not his time. So it's talking about the time of our death, that we don't know our time. We don't know if our life will be long or short. As the fishes are taken in the evil net, and as the birds are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Then in chapter 11, verse 8, he kind of goes to another part about the times of life and how, you know, we should rejoice through our life, especially in the time of our youth. Chapter 11, verse 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Then verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And I think those of us that are older than a young person, shall we say? You know, this is excellent advice. I mean, it's like the older you get, the more you see the wisdom of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Bible as a whole, because you can see through practical experience that it's true. And if we could only live by the precepts of God, our life would be so much better. But verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that in all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." They'll pass away. Then in chapter 12, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them." So there are many times when a man or woman grows old, when there really is no pleasure in those last days. Verse 2, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because there are few." And in the margin it says teeth. It's talking about growing old. "And those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth where it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." So we're all going back to the dust. There'll be a select few that are changed at the coming of Jesus Christ, but everyone else will have, you know, the opportunity to taste death the way most of humanity does. In verse 8, "Vanity of vanity," says the prophet, the preacher, "all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which is written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So after Solomon experimented and did all of these things, you know, the conclusion of the whole matter was to fear God and keep his commandments. You know, life without God is meaningless. I think that's the bottom line of this book, that you can do all these wonderful things. You know, we can expect a wonderful life, you know, try to do what makes us happy through this physical life. But life apart from God is meaningless. In Colossians 3, verse 1, we don't need to turn there, but it says to set your affection on things above. That our affection and our desire should be on things above. Romans 8, verse 6. You know, this is talked about again. This is a theme through the Bible, of course. That to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, like most people are, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. that true life comes from being spiritually minded, and peace. Peace comes this way. We're told in Ecclesiastes that we're given something to do. We're given this physical life for a reason, to build the character, to seek God, and to learn. It's interesting. I was watching a TV show, and it was about a television evangelist. And I don't remember his whole name, but his first name's Joel. He's a tall guy. I know maybe some of you, I just saw your lips moving. But it said that he took over his father's ministry. His father died, and then he took over his father's ministry. And he changed the preaching from like biblical preaching to where everything was positive. It was all, you know, what I call the health and wealth gospel, to where it was all positive. It's all, you know, you obey God, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, everything will work out for you. And he grew that ministry from a small, you know, small quote unquote, to a church of thousands, you know, one of these mega churches. And it's, you know, we all want health. We all want to be able to supply our needs. It's not like we want to be rich, although we are all rich. But there's this idea that if you have Jesus, let's say, you've heard that term, well, I have Jesus. It's like Jesus is a talisman or something. You know, it's like the magic bullet to where, well, I have this way of being healthy and wealthy. And I know that we are familiar with the scriptures that say that Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And there's nothing wrong with good things. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But that isn't the point of our existence. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about, you know, so many people that lived by faith and lived God's way. And we enjoy talking about people that it all worked out for. Let's start in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he be destroyed, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were encompassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And we like to stop there, because those are all positive and uplifting examples of faith. But actually, these next ones are as well. And it's like I say, I don't mind the idea of dying, but I really don't like pain. You know? So here in verse 35, it says, others were tortured. That doesn't sound good. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. So here are things that, you know, how does this fit with the blessings of God? You know, here are people who chose to endure these things because they realized that they were pilgrims on this earth and there was something better. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Then he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know, so in this world, in this life, they endured all these things, but they didn't receive what's waiting for them when Jesus Christ returns. And verse 40 talks about that. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we will all receive our reward at the same time. So life isn't always enjoyable. It's interesting. That, you know, we're told to endure. You know, it isn't always pleasant to endure. It's very tiring to endure. You know, we do have God's Holy Spirit, and we do have the fruit that that brings. And there is a peace that does not make sense to the world, a peace that can be ours even through trial. It's interesting when, you know, I'm a contractor and work with a lot of different people, and there was a lady and her husband that I had done a lot of work for, and when Sherry died, she gave me this little piece of paper with something written on it. And it said, life isn't about what happens to us. It's about what we do with what happens to us. And that's really what it's about. You know, we're familiar with the parable of the talents, where God gives us certain abilities, certain knowledge, and it's about what we do with it. You know, we can ignore it, we can lay it up in a napkin, or we can use it. And it's about what we do with what we have. Generally at the feast, I like to go to a bookstore and get a book. I was at the feast quite a few years ago, and I picked up a book. It was in the philosophy section, kind of like philosophy and things of that nature. And the title of the book was, Everything I Ever Really Needed to Know I Learned from Watching Star Trek. Philosophy. How many of you know what the Kobayashi Maru scenario is? All right, some do. One of the movies starts with they don't tell you what's going on. The movie just starts and here they are going along, and it's people you don't recognize. And a distress call comes in from this ship called the Kobayashi Maru, but it's in the Romulan neutral zone. Bad news, you know. So what do? Do you go rescue them, you know, or do you play it safe? Well, this lady that was the captain decided she was going to go save them. So, you know, they go, and pretty soon, oh, the Romulans come, and pretty soon there's smoke and fire and everything, and they get destroyed. And then the doors open, you know, and Captain Kirk walks in, you know, and it's like, it was all a simulation. And later on, the one that was the captain on the bridge said, you know, that really wasn't a fair test of my ability because there was no way to win. And he says, well, it's not a test of your ability. It's a test of your character. And that's pretty much what our life is. You know, this life is not a test of our ability. It's a test of our character. It's right back to, it's not what happens to us that's important. It's what we do with what happens to us. You know, when we're in trials, when we're in a position where, you know, things are tough, it's just not a happy time. You know, we can still have joy. And that even when our life is not what it could be. You know, in Hebrews it talks about you know, the chastisement of the Lord and so forth, that God is finding out things about us. He's finding out, you know, if we will obey Him, if we will live by His law and His word, even when times are tough, if we will stick it out. Here my eye falls on it now. Hebrews 12:7. If we endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? You know, God needs to find some things out, and he'll find them out through the circumstances of our life, whatever they are. But we can still have joy. You know, our life consists of the moment right now. You know, we only live in this moment. And even this moment isn't the same as the moment when I first talked about moments. You always live in this moment. And it's interesting that I've tried to do this, and that is, you know, to savor the moment. Even in circumstances that are, shall we say, bad, you can still savor the moment. Whether it's a good sunset or a beautiful view or anything, you can still rejoice in that moment and not let moments that are past destroy that moment, or moments that you're maybe dreading in the future don't have to destroy the moment that you're in, because that is our life. So there is a great purpose. It's interesting, I was going to mention we're practicing a song for trumpets. And the message of this song is pretty much exactly what I'm talking about. It says, for all the saints whom from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. And then hallelujah. You were their rock, their fortress, and their might. You, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Because we're all in a fight. Thou in the darkness drear, their one true light. Oh, that thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steal on the air the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's furthest coast, Through gates of pearl streams the countless host, singing to God the Father and the Son, hallelujah. So it's interesting. It's the same battle we're in. I had this piece of music in my truck, and my son read it, and he said, "That's all about war, Dad." It's like, yeah, that's right. But we can win the battle. Romans 8, verse 18. One final scripture here. I want you all to notice that I went overtime. The first. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know, we live this life, we go through what we need to go through. But really, the sufferings of this time, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what. You know, some people suffer their whole life, and some people don't seem to suffer very much at all. You know, it only God knows, you know, what he's doing. And it's just very interesting that the sufferings of this present time, and we can say that, you know, whatever we go through, you know, large or small, this is a short span of time, whatever time is. We don't even know what time is. But whatever it is, it's a short existence that we have here on this earth. And then there's an eternity of peace and joy waiting for us. And that's why Paul says, you know, that it's just not worthy to be compared. So through the feast, let's consider the lesson of the book of Ecclesiastes and consider our life and the temporariness of it, and use the feast to really enhance our relationship with God, to not neglect prayer and Bible study, and to draw close to God, and really to use this feast to just draw closer and to be more like our elder brother Jesus Christ.